The grace of healing in one spirit, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. When St. Paul, who had once been the very preening Pharisee of this parable, praising himself, condemning others in church, when St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he doubtless had this in mind. It was only 24 years after Pentecost, and not even that, of course, since his own conversion. But in best Catholic fashion, things were far from peaceful in the infant church. There were conflicts, of course, even among the apostles, bitter persecutions from the Jews, and the Romans, the pagans, hadn't even weighed in yet. Corinth, a city in Greece. The church was all composed of converts, and they had, these converts did, quite a bit of the old pagan personality about them still. They were really individualists, and they prided themselves on these extraordinary gifts called the charismatic gifts, which God had given to the just baby church in order to make it spread miraculously. It wasn't for them, it was for the sake of others that these miracles became commonplace. So there was that kind of a tension, and then there was a dispute about whether or not you could eat meat that had been offered ritually to idols. And there were splits. St. Paul wasn't the only priest in town anymore. And then there were marriage problems. Everybody knew about them, and they were all talking about them. Had you lived then, in the midst of all of this turmoil, how would you have carried out Christ's command, love ye one another as I have loved you? Because love one another is more than a call to the warm and fuzzies. It is a command. It entails sacrifice and hard work and maybe more. Well, the gospel hasn't changed. Christ still wants that our love for each other should be the decisive sign to the world that he lives, more so even than miracles. Because if we could manage that, well, that would be a miracle. I love mankind, the Wag said. It's people I can't stand. They're so messy. And all this business about forgiveness, especially when we feel wronged. Well, at least this is a common bond, isn't it? Everyone will feel, sooner or later, wronged, ill-used, in marriage, with your children, with your parents, your friends, in your church, with your clergy. Who's not wounded after all? They've made a minor industry out of that in modern times, but that doesn't really address the issue. The gift of healing, though, does in one spirit. Back then it was instantaneous, a bit like a miracle at Lourdes. People saw it and got converted. It settled down, this Holy Ghost spirit of healing, since then, but it hasn't gone away. Please believe me. God wants your pain to go away. He wants to do something about those jarring memories of long ago that keep on coming back. He is the great and little one. He is the great physician of our souls, but also the so approachable little child Jesus, the doctor of the sick. He wishes to heal you, to help you, in turn, love those seemingly, sometimes, unlovable ones who are all around you. He wants to set you free from that hurt and anger and the resentment you feel at all of the injustices of your life. Everyone longs to be part of a close, loving network, not virtual, but real, the family, with friends. We want to get along. We really do. We want to be generous and grown-ups and mature about things, but we're imperfect, original sin. Babies are baptized and the guilt goes, the sin, but the traces, the remnants of it, stay with us our whole life long, to be battled or not. And sooner or later we end up hurting those whom we love and stick around long enough, and you'll be hurt in turn. We should never be surprised at the worst of our neighbor's faults, said St. Therese, and I'm sure we could include our own faults in that. And when it comes to the walking wounded, our spiritual reading as Catholics, the sacred scripture, Bible stories, if you will, and the lives of the saints are full of great examples of these greatest faults. You can read about unfaithful husbands and harridans of wives and rebellious children and clueless parents and all the rest. There's something to be done about them, though, and us. It's that grace of healing, which has never left the church. It's there, but just a little bit more subtle, so you can tune in to it. Today's saint, for example, who was a wife and a widow, a mother, before she was a foundress of the Visitation Order of Enclosed Nuns. She's considered the paragon of female fortitude. Remember that Holy Ghost gift? Fortitude reaches its highest level in enabling us to suffer and yet to stay strong. And suffer she did, I think, her whole life long. She grew up in the midst of religious and a civil revolution in 16th century France. There were the Huguenots. Protestants who had broken away from the church and were plotting the destruction of the king. She, a little girl, lost her own mother at just 18 months. A few years later, her younger brother, this is like something that would happen in Afghanistan maybe, was kidnapped by the revolutionaries to try to force her father, who was the president of the Senate, to force him to side with the Protestants against Henry III and against the Pope. And they threatened to kill the boy. What a crisis in the family. Who could forget something like that? Well, the father said, it would be an honor to me that my son should be sacrificed in so noble a cause. I won't give in. So they finally settled on a large ransom that was paid. Having no mother, Jane grew very close to her older sister, who was like a mother to her. When Jane grew up and it was time for her to think about marriage in her late teens, she went to stay for a while with her sister, who was now married. Well, it turns out that the household, the chateau, was run by a housekeeper of some sort who was dabbling heavily in the occult. And Jane refused to have anything to do with it, but the rest of the household went along. And then her brother-in-law presented her one fine young noble Protestant after another for marriage, and she refused to marry outside of the faith. By the time she left, these two sisters, who had been very close, were no longer speaking to each other. Her greatest sorrow, though, came after she found her true love. She made a wonderful marriage with the Baron de Chantal. They were very happy. 8 years together, had a number of children, when one day in a hunting accident, her husband was killed. She was devastated beyond words. But just a few days later, the man who had accidentally shot her husband had a baby to be baptized, and she bravely stood up, stepped forward to be the godmother, to show everyone that she held no resentment against that man, that she forgave him. But the worst was yet to come. She had a cranky, a little crazy old father-in-law who was a very wealthy nobleman, and he forced her to move into his castle with her children, saying, "Unless you do, I'll cut them off from their inheritance. They'll have nothing." Well, now this man had been living with his housekeeper and had a number of children with her. These illegitimate children, Jane saw, preferred before her, and she was allowed no say in household life at all. Jane took care of those same children, and she taught them, and never a word of anger, never a feeling of resentment indulged in her heart. Imagine how that could have gone in the way of jealousy or of anger at that preferment to those children. And this was class-conscious 16th century France. Or how easily she could have felt a tremendous resentment at all of this pressure from her in-laws. Bitterness could have arrived in its wake. Intimacy gone. This kind of thing does engender a kind of an attitude on our part, or a mindset, if we don't cut it, nip it right in the bud. It shows itself maybe in some people in quiet and moodiness, being what's called passive-aggressive. Others lie, or others rage forth in their speech, jealousy. It can grow. It can consume this kind of a mindset, a heart, or a marriage, or a soul. It's a wicked spirit. It's strong enough to bind us and control us and to blind us to good reason. It isolates us and leaves us in a corner alone with our anger. And that is why we need to pay attention to what is happening on the inside. And that is why we not only examine our conscience before confession, but every night, as part of our evening prayers. And when you do that tonight, stop and sniff your own soul. If there's a stench, where did it come from? How long has that been lingering there? I mean, some kind of a past wound, maybe, which has never healed and which is festering still. Could be years later. Is this why I've been acting this way? Some long ago memory that mesmerizes me. If so, write it down. You make your list. Go to see the doctor, the little doctor. You take your time. There'll be no rush. And at the end, he'll start to heal you. Memories and the mysteries of the past, and all of that hurt, which keep on popping up. He'll bind it all and put it behind you. This is the spirit of our good doctor, Jesus. He wants to heal our broken hearts. You know, I think we are no worse off than the Corinthians, and we could end up De Chantals, other Christs, by the grace of healing in one Spirit. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.